God, for our youth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. I just want to thank you, Lord. You've been so good. Amen. Made a way. Thank you, youth. Amen. For letting the Lord use you this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise God. They are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. Amen. And we are certainly grateful for all of our youth. And they belong on stage. I wish somebody would help me. Again, good morning. It is good again to be in the house of the Lord, and we again are grateful for another Lord's Day. Anybody grateful that the Lord woke you up this morning? Amen. It is good to know that our God is an able God and a good God, and we greet you in the name of Him who hung, bled, and died on a hill called Calvary. And we're grateful that you chose to worship with us this morning, both in person and by way of the internet. We thank God for all of you who tuned in this morning. Let's pray together, and we'll jump right into the Word. I've got a little ways to go and a short time to do it. Is that all right? Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. You have been good to us. You've made, and even out of the mouth of babes, Lord, we thank you. Thank you because of your grace and your goodness and your kindness. We thank you that you look beyond our faults and you certainly see our need. We thank you that you are a Savior. You're our guide and our comfort, our strength. And for that, oh God, we gather this morning to lift up our hearts and lift up our hands and lift up your word. We pray, oh God, that again you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice, touch these lips of clay. Help me to preach, oh God, with boldness, power, and conviction. And then, oh God, we pray that you help us to be clear, that your word may fall on fresh ground. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise. It is in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus we do pray. Have your way today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God some praise. Amen. Those of you who've been following along with us know that we are in a series out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you have your Bibles, we are chapter 5. And I pray you walk with me all the way through the 13th verse, all the way to the 13th verse, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, all the way. And if you're able to stand, let's stand in honor of him whose word this is. Reading out of the English Standard Version, it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. For that day is to surprise you, like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day, and we are not night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night sometimes." Somebody say amen. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and for the helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Verse 12 and 13 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. He says, be at peace among yourselves. I want to put a tag on this text, talk about for this tough subject, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, those of you who was with us on last week know that Paul had just spoke about the glorious event known as the rapture of the church. That is, in fact, when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. And so he continues the discussion to remind these believers that Jesus, in the end, is going to win and that the Lord is going to have his day. It is known in theology as the day of the Lord. There are three things that I want to discuss today relating to that day. And I want to get off the porch and go on into the house. So three things I want to discuss today. First of all, I want us to see the declaration of that day. Everybody shout declaration. Declaration of that day. Paul mentions a reoccurring theme through the epistle. In fact, it is an event that is mentioned no less than four times in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 10, he refers to it as waiting for his son from heaven. In the second chapter, verse 19, he spoke of Christ being present at his coming. In chapter 3, verse 13, he describes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And in chapter 4, of course, our last study, he gave us a more detailed account of the coming of the Lord. It is, my brothers and sisters, chapter 5 begins with a conjunction now. And King James says, but, and whenever you see the word but in Scripture, we know and recognize, beloved, that we are about to turn a corner. It is the same subject that will be covered, but from a different perspective and different direction. In other words, in making reference to the day of the Lord, Paul is going to describe, beloved, a subject from a different perspective and direction. He declares that the day of the Lord is a certain day. It is a day of certainty. In verse 1 and 2, he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves, he says, are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah, the word aware speaks of that which is perceived, discerned, or discovered. The word fully is the Greek word akribos, and it is a word of precision and of accuracy. In other words, Paul was describing an event of which these believers perceived with accuracy. In other words, to them, it was a day of certainty that they didn't have to wonder whether or not that day was going to come. He's suggesting that they could mark that day down, that the day was going to take place. For the child of God, the day of the Lord should not be an event of devastation, but it should be one of motivation. It should not incite fear, but it should help us to exercise our faith as we seek to share him more fervently and to serve him more faithfully. The day of the Lord, beloved, is coming. Here it is. Now, please note, beloved, the phrase day of the Lord leads us back to the prophetic discourses of Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi. The major prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel spoke of the day of the Lord as well. In each of the instances, a negative picture is painted. In other words, each mention of the day of the Lord comes the picture, beloved, of judgment, anger, and havoc being wreaked upon the earth. Six times it is referred to as the day of doom or the day of destruction or devastation or damnation, while four times it is spoken, beloved, of as a day of vengeance and vindication. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 describes it as a time of Jacob's trouble. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2 has it as the day of vengeance of our God. Joel chapter 2, verse 11 portrays it as that great and dreadful day. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 refer to as a day of wrath of the Lamb. Hear me, beloved, it is an unprecedented, unimaginable, and unexplained event. It is, beloved, a day like no other. Hear me and hear me good. When the Lord has his day, he will have the last say, and it will be no doubt that he is Lord of Lords. Let me sum it up if I can. To conclude chapter 4, Paul spoke about the rapture of the church when Jesus comes in the clouds for his people, and only his people will see him. However, in chapter 5, Paul is speaking about a day in which Jesus comes to the earth with his people. This speaks of the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, so that then the then known world will see him in all of his glory. It is referred to in theology as the second coming of Christ. In chapter 5, Paul pulls back the curtain of eternity and describes what will take place in the intervals between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, which is a time of coming judgment on the ungodly. That includes what the Bible calls the tribulation period, described, hear me, beloved, in Matthew 24, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Hear me and hear me good. It's good that we know this and understand this. And all of this will be on my show notes, our sermon notes on our website. Get it all. It's good for us to know this. The tribulation is a seven-year period of which the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. I know we've heard about it and talked about it, but we don't preach about it. During that time, a powerful ruler led by Satan and referred to as the Antichrist will rise to power. And after leading the nations to form an alliance to help preserve the world system, he will break the treaty and be responsible for persecuting the nation of Israel and leading the last great battle against the forces of God, which the Bible calls the Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. The seven-year tribulation period, or which Daniel describes as the 70th week, would be a time in which the horrors of hell itself will be poured out upon the earth. Paul then sees the time that Jesus pours out the earth. Paul then sees the time that Jesus comes back to the end of tribulation, and he says like this, that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. He describes it also as a woman going through labor pains. All of a sudden, that's the ideal, that when it comes to the end of the tribulation, that day, that epoch or time, which is called the day of the Lord. The theme song of the world is recorded in verse 3. He says, there will be peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This is not for fear. This is for us to have faith in God. Listen, just at the time when the world thinks everything will be all right, they will discover that everything is all wrong. The church has already been raptured up. The tragedy is that there will be no escape at that time. In other words, the entire unbelieving world will be thrown in the horrors of the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance, if you would. Jesus gave a glimpse of that day again in Matthew 24. Here it is. He says, for then shall the great tribulation, such as not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor no, nor shall ever be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. There are many mysteries concerning the day of the Lord. Hear me, beloved. But of what I do not know as your pastor, I do know that we do not want to be here when the Lord has his day. Can I say that again? I know a whole lot of stuff. I know a whole lot of things about theology, the ontological argument for the existence of God, the teleological argument for the existence of God. But one, the thing that I don't know, I know a whole lot of theology, but hear me, beloved. One of the things that I do know is that when the day of the Lord comes, we do not want to be here. Is that all right to say today? There are many mysteries concerning the day of the Lord, beloved, and when the vials of his wrath and judgment and vindication are poured out over the earth, listen, it's a day of certainty, a day of calamity, and if one rejects Christ, that's why we got to get the word out. To be left after the rapture, listen, you will be left to face the day of the Lord. That's why if you're not saved, you got to get saved. If you don't know the Lord, it's a good day. Today is a good day to know the Lord. Lord, for yourself. There's a declaration for that day, but also he talks about a preparation for that day. Watch this. We like the Thessalonian believers know perfectly with precision and accuracy that the day of the Lord is coming. That's what we believe by faith. We believe that the day of the Lord is coming, and the Bible says we are fully aware of it. We can act as if we don't know that this is what it's all about. We can say that you're just going to get your breakthrough, or today is your day, and you're going to get out of it's your season and all of that stuff. But why we do what we do, and because we're here, we've got to recognize that we are fully aware that the end of the story is that the Lord will have his day. I hope somebody gets that. So the question that we've got to understand is, how do we prepare for a day like that? The Apostle Paul writes these words as a means of motivation and preparation. He reminds us in verse 4 and 5, but you are not in darkness, brethren. That's what he's talking to the believer. For the day to surprise you like a thief, he says, that come upon you like a thief in the night. For you are all children of light, children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Tap somebody and say, you come out of the darkness. Come on, somebody help me. We're children of light. We're children of light and children of day. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. In other words, the day of the Lord should not be a subject that overtakes and overcomes and overwhelms us. We should not be in darkness. It shouldn't come upon us like a thief in the night. Knowing what we know and knowing who we know, we should be more than prepared for this day. Is that all right to say? Paul exhorts us then to be alert. Everybody shout alert. Alert. Watch what he says in verse 6 and 7. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of hope of salvation. The word awake simply means to be alert, to be watchful, to be vigilant. In other words, he says awake. He says the word sober, which means to be calm and collected in spirit. The word has nothing to do with alcoholic consumption. However, Paul describes the word by using the analogy of being drunk. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been drunk? Come on, somebody help me. He parallels drunkenness with the night and sleep with day. Here is what he says. In other words, he's saying, while sleep typifies a lack of moral perception, so drunkenness typifies a moral irresponsibility. He is warning us to have a clear mind and to be alert in a confused and chaotic world. That's the world in which we live in, a confused and chaotic world. And since we are children of the day, beloved, the truth of the matter is we've got to recognize we should possess self-control in the midst of a society with little or no self-control. We have to stay woke. We have to stay sober. And listen, beloved, I know that it is possible to sleep on the things of this world. Hear me, beloved, and act as if it doesn't affect us, touch us, or even move us. So we have to stay woke as a believer. We have to stay woke. I know that's a terminology that they've been using nowadays, but it's in the Bible. We've got to stay woke to the turmoil and the conflict and the surroundings of our society, not to let the signs of the times slip by us unaware. We have to stay woke because it's possible to sleep on the subtle changes in community, government, ideology, and even theology. And before we know it, we're giving into the peer pressure of what's absolute. Are you hearing me? Just because somebody says it in society, if it does not say it in God's word, we've got to stay woke. We got to stay woke to social, economic, political, and the moral climate so that we remember and realize whose side we're really on. Anybody on the Lord's side today? In other words, we've got to stay spiritually conscious and cognizant in a spiritually unconscious world. Somebody shout, stay woke. Stay woke, stay woke, stay woke. Stay recognizing that the Lord is still in control. Stay woke, recognizing that there is a God who sits high, but he looks low. We got to stay woke to the times, and the age in which we live in, and all of the things that are going on around us. We've got to stay woke, stay alert. We got to be sober-minded, he says. Stay woke, he says, but also stay sober, because listen, it is possible to be drunk and intoxicated with many things other than beer or wine, other than strong drink like Absolute, Sky Vodka, or Grey Goose Vodka. It is possible to be intoxicated on other things other than a sidecar, rum and coke, Remy Martin 7 and 7, a sour apple martini, Allergy. Come on, somebody help me, a Mad Dog 2020. It's possible to be intoxicated on other things like that ooh-wee. Come on, somebody help me. Although that gummy, the gummies that we have. I wish somebody would help me. I know it's legal, but listen, it's possible to be intoxicated on other things. Some truth is, beloved, are intoxicated with their own personalities and stagger around in a daze of self-conceit, pride, and vanity. Others are intoxicated with what they have and where they've been, while others are intoxicated with their own theories or opinions or ideals. And sadly enough, even some Christians have become intoxicated with what they have done for Christ, the church, and the community. But we have to keep a sober mind. We have to stay sober in the midst of the fact that we recognize that there will be a day of the Lord, that in the end, Christ wins. We got to stay woke. We got to stay sober. Somebody shout, stay woke. Stay woke. Somebody shout, stay sober. Stay sober. So he reminds us that until the day of the Lord, listen, we are in a battle. Everybody shout, battle. So he says, don't run into battle unprepared. Make sure that you are dressed for battle. Verse 8, he says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of hope of salvation. There's something that we must do. None of the pieces of equipment are going to fall from heaven and clothe us. We must see it to ourselves and to make sure that we are properly armed for battle. The breastplate of faith and love in verse 8 is designed to guard our hearts. The helmet of hope of salvation is designed to guard our heads. In other words, as the believer's battle intensifies, the breastplate ensures that our hearts are filled with faith in God and love of God. The helmet ensures that our heads are not saturated with earthly things, but heavenly things. The hope of salvation, he says. And if I can put it this way, the day of the Lord, Paul is in encouraging us to keep the faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep the faith. No matter how hard it gets, no matter the struggle, the strain, the difficulties of life, Paul says we got to keep the faith. We got to learn, beloved, how to persevere through the pain. We got to learn how to cling through the conflict. We got to learn how to hold on through the hurt. Beloved, we got to learn how to hold on, hang in there, listen, through the hell and high water that we've got to experience on planet Earth. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has life been tough to anybody during this pandemic? Has it been difficult or challenging for us? And Paul says, in the midst of all the stuff we got to go through, we are fully aware that the Lord one day is coming back again, and we've got to learn how to stay woke and stay sober. And he says, beloved, we got to learn how to persevere through it. We've got to learn how to hang in there. We got to learn how to cling to our faith in Christ in spite of what we're going through. We got to keep our hand on the gospel plow, and we cannot turn back. We will not turn back. We are marching ahead until the Lord comes back again. Got to hold to his unchanging hand. And I know it's hard, but keep the faith. I know you're going through it, but I want to encourage you to keep the faith. Listen, beloved, this day of the Lord, and all of this will be on my sermon notes online. You can get it all. But here it is. I just want to give you this. I'll let you go for the day. We see the declaration of the Lord, day of the Lord. We see calamity in his declaration. We see the certainty in the coming of the Lord. We see that he tells us how to prepare, that we must stay woke and we must stay sober. But listen, beloved, watch this. Here's my last point. I'll let you go. Here it is. And we need to talk more about these end times, these times, what is called the eschaton, the end times, eschatology, it is. I want to give you the consolation for that day. We saw the declaration, we saw the preparation, but here's the consolation of the day of the Lord. Paul did not write about the day, the coming of the day of the Lord to incite a life of fear, but to inspire a life of faith. Hear me, beloved. His goal was for them to draw consolation and comfort from that day. And we can draw consolation from verse 9, where he says, "For God, ooh, help me hear somebody, did not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." I hope you see that in your Bible. In the midst of a day filled with doom and gloom, we find a ray of delight and glory. One commentator translated the verse, "God, according to his own will, has decreed that we shall escape the outpouring of his wrath." In other words, believers, as a believer, we will not encounter the wrath that God pours out on the earth during the tribulation period. We will be raptured up out of here. God has already pre-arranged, pre-assigned, and pre-affirmed that his people will be delivered from the wrath to come. How can we be so sure that we are not appointed to wrath? How can we be so sure that we are not appointed to wrath? Well, you ask good questions. The answer is in what Christ did for us, described in verse 10. I hope you see this. It says, "Who died for us." That's why we shout on the fact that Christ died for us. And y'all get mad at the preacher when he say he died, and then he shouts out, "Didn't he die?" I wish somebody would help me. And we used to say he died before the sun refused to shine. He died before the moon dripped like blood. He died before the dead in Jerusalem got up out of the grave. He died until the centurion said, "Surely that must be the Son of God." God, listen, it's wrapped up in the fact that Christ died for us. And I wish I had time to let you shout real quick, but can you shout on the fact that you're grateful that Christ died for you? Is there anybody in the house today that don't mind just giving God some praise that he took God's wrath for you. He died on the old rugged cross, but he didn't stay dead. Woo! I'm a black preacher. Listen, early Sunday morning, he got up with all power, woo, in his hand. The fact that when the day of the Lord comes and the wrath of God is poured out like a dam bursting its banks, it will not be coming in our direction. We will be safe and secure in the Lord. I'm safe. You're safe in the Lord. Christ has already taken God's entire wrath for us. And believers, we have an appointment with death, sure enough, but we don't have an appointment with doom. We're not bound for gloom. We're bound for glory. Somebody say amen. Because of what Jesus did for us in his vicarious death and his victorious resurrection, the full-blown fury of God's holy anger will never land in the lap of the Christian. That's why we've got to get the word out. Are you listening to me? A college professor, an avowed atheist, was teaching a class, and he shocked several of his students by suggesting that he was going to prove that there was no God. Addressing the ceiling, he shouted, "God, if you're real, then I want you to knock me off this platform. I'll give you 15 minutes. 10 minutes went by, nothing happened. Another 5 minutes went by, another 2 minutes went by, and nothing happened. And the professor shouted, "Here I am, God. I'm still waiting on you," to which the whole class was silent. And then one young man stood up, walked over to the professor, and knocked him cold out. When the professor came to, he looked at the young man and said, "What are you doing? Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, God was busy, so he sent me." Listen, beloved, let me tell you, right theology and wrong theology. God's not busy, but he does send us. That's why we got to get this word out. That's why we got to tell somebody that God loves them. Listen, and God looks beyond our faults, and that God will see our need. We got to tell the world that there's a God who loves us, and God who cares about us, and a God who wants an intimate relationship with us, so much so that he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross, that we might have a right to the tree of life. Listen, beloved, he says in verse 11, lastly, to encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. In other words, as we see the day of the Lord approaching and the signs of the times, we should not be one to tear one another down, but to build one another up. Paul reminds these believers to give special respect to their pastors and leaders who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In verse 13, these spiritual leaders are to be esteemed and very highly in love because of their work. Then he says, be at peace among yourself. In other words, beloved, as a believer, again, I said it on last week, a couple of weeks ago, we ought to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. Is that all right to say? Our hearts should be filled with the peace of God, as well as our hearts should be filled with the peace with God, as well as the peace of God. Our hearts should be filled with a love for the Savior and a love for the saints. We should seek to behave in a manner that would not cause us to be ashamed at his coming. I'll tell you this story and I'm done. A seminary student and his friends were playing basketball at a local school. And an elderly janitor sat there reading his Bible, so the seminary student thought he was smart. He went over and asked the janitor what he was reading. The janitor said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." And surprised, the seminary asked if he understood what he was reading. And the janitor said, "Oh, yes. I understand it. I understand it well. And so the seminary student, well, what does it mean? The quiet janitor simply stated, it means, in the end, Jesus wins. I like that, beloved, because there's a lot of things that I know about the end times and don't know about the end times. There are a lot of things that I know about eschatology and things I don't know. Any preacher who stands up and tell you that he knows everything about it, it is still mystery. Come on, somebody help me. There are things that I am unsure of and uncertain of, but I do know one thing. I do know that in the end, Jesus is going to win. It may look bleak. It may look miserable. It may look, beloved, as if things are not going to work out. It may look unwelcoming, but listen, we ought not lose hope, falter in our faith, or weaken in our walk because of the culmination of this epoch comes to completion. When it comes, when time is eventually wrapped up into eternity, in spite of all the evil, in spite of all the sin, in spite of Satan, bigotry, hatred, prejudice, and racism, in the end, Jesus alone will stand victorious and triumph. Are you listening to me? The Bible puts it like this. He says, at the name of Jesus, woo, help me hear somebody, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wish somebody would help me. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Somebody ought to shout glory. Come on, somebody help me. That's what all of this is about. Every Bible study, every church service, every song, every sermon that we preach, it is all useless and trivial and unimportant and inconsequential, but hallelujah, in the end, Jesus is going to win. That's what makes it important. That's what makes every service and every song important, that in the end, we will be with the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ will win. Are you hearing me? That's the thought. That's the theology. That's the theme of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 13. It is that in the end, Jesus wins. I believe, beloved, that is the message from the pen of the Apostle Paul. That's what we got to cling to, hope to, and hope in. Beloved, God is prepared for the day of the Lord. Mark it down. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow, but the Lord is going to have his day. The question then is, are we prepared? The question is, are you on the Lord's side? And if you're on the Lord's side, you ought to shout hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise up in here. Woo, Lord Jesus. I'm on the Lord's side. And as tough as it is in this world, as challenging of things that we've got to face in this world, today may not be your breakthrough. Today may not be your season. Today may not be the time that you get over the hump. You just might have to go through it. And the only thing we can cling to is that in the end, Jesus wins.